Well, I pray that our singing and our rejoicing this morning is not just an encouragement to us for today, but it is a reminder to us of one day standing before Jesus Christ in his presence, in heaven, in his kingdom. We will sing like never before as the whole church of God gathers together to worship the risen Lamb of God. And as we have been began last Sunday, we are going to continue looking to God's Word and seeing what does the Scripture have to say about who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus? And so, Lord willing, we'll continue that focus this morning. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open to the Gospel of John. Once again, John chapter 12. Last week, we saw how Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And we are going to be looking at verbatim quotes from Scripture that speak about who Jesus is. Last week, we looked at how Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead, a dear friend of his who had died, and yet it was not by accident. He had gotten sick, he had taken ill, he had died, but Jesus reminded his disciples it would be for the glory of God. And as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he gave an amazing forever reminder to the world that he is the God of life. He is the resurrection and the dead. And this would be pointing forward to his death on the cross and how he would rise from the grave, forever defeating the power of sin and death. Today we will be reading in John chapter 12, and I'd encourage you to please open the Bible. If you have one in front of you in the pew, you can turn to it. If you're using the pew Bible, if you don't have a copy of the text, I'd encourage you to take a minute and find John chapter 12. It's page number 897 if you're using the pew Bible. If you have your own text or if you're reading on your phone or your tablet, please open or turn to God's Word this morning, because I want you, as we're going to read God's Word together, we're going to read some lengthy passages of Scripture. I'll give some pointers to that in a minute. In your bulletin, there is a half sheet of paper that could come handy for you as we work through God's Word today. I would love for you to be taking notes from God's Word as well as we read through it in a couple moments. But as we come to God's Word this morning, we're going to be looking at who is Jesus. We're going to see and see throughout this passage that he is the King of Israel. But also, it'll be very clear in this passage that he's not just the King of Israel, but he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, a Savior for all in this world who will put their faith and trust in him. But we cannot miss this fact this morning that he came as God's promised King, Deliverer for the nation of Israel, but also for all who put their faith and trust in him. Now, today is historically known as Palm Sunday, and that is really because of John's account in John 12. We'll read about how the people in John's account took palm branches, and as they waved them and welcomed their king. And in that day, it had really begun back in the early part of about 150, 160, 180 BC, when the Maccabean revolt, the Jews revolted and gained back a part of their independence from people who had oppressed them. And as they rejoiced, as they were able to take over their temple and restore temple worship, they rejoiced with palm branches as they welcomed the conquering Jewish leaders through the town. And so at this point in Jesus' ministry, and this point in Israel's history, when they waved palm branches, it was a sign of conquering, a sign of royalty, a sign of rejoicing that God was giving life and vitality to his people. And yet we'll see that as we read on, Jesus would enter triumphantly, and yet many have seen this or referred to this as his tragic entry. Jesus, even in Matthew's account, would weep over the city as he entered, knowing that they were welcoming him now, but sadly for all the wrong reasons in their heart. They thought he would come as a king to drive out the Romans right now, to set up his earthly kingdom right now. And yet God's view was much greater than just an earthly kingdom in Israel. He was opening the doors for his heavenly kingdom to all who would come. And one day, Jesus will return to this earth, and he will be the rightful reigning King of Israel on this earth. But at this time, it was not time for that yet. It was time for him to go to the cross, to die, and to rise again. And so we will be reading through a number of passages this morning. We're going to begin in a minute in John chapter 12, and we're going to start in a minute reading in verse 12. As we look through here this morning, I want to have a word of prayer as we begin in just a minute, but I'd remind you that a key word or a key theme as we go through even this passage this morning will be the theme of believing. Believe. It's a key theme in all of the book of John, the Gospel of John. But notice those who truly believe in Christ, those who seem to believe, but then as we heard even in Sunday school today, it shows later on that their actions truly weren't true saving faith, believing. They were believing with a head knowledge. I believe Jesus is a good person. I believe he did miracles from what I can see. But many did not have a heart belief, and yet there were those who did, and those who were willing to risk all to follow Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning, and then we will come to God's word and read it. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time in your word. I pray that as we come, perhaps a little different format this morning as we're used to in our Sunday sermons, I pray that the word of God would just speak its truths into our heart through your spirit. I pray that the word of God would be the focal point of our time together this morning. Not my words, not our thoughts, not our presuppositions, but what your word says. And the truth of your word. And then I pray, God, through your grace, that we will understand it, we will believe it, we will obey it, we will apply it to our lives, so that we will leave here this morning not the same as when we entered, but leaving with a right view or a greater view of God, a greater view of your glory, a greater thankfulness for your death, the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died in our place, his substitutionary, perfect, sinless death, that he did not have to die, but he willingly died in our place. I pray that we would be rejoicing over your grace, over your mercy, over your love. Also, I pray that we would reflect well on the severity of our sin before a holy and righteous God that would drive us to the cross, that would drive us to our knees, thanking you, either looking back to how Christ has saved us from our sin, or I pray, God, today that today would be the day of salvation for someone here today who perhaps has not put their faith and trust in Christ and him alone. I pray that we would leave this morning as believers, true believers, who are living by faith for the glory of God, telling others of the good news of Jesus Christ's good news, the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be reading a large section of Scripture. We're going to read the last half of, or the last three quarters of John chapter 12, and then we're going to skip to John chapter 18, and we're going to read chapters 18 and 19. So please have your Bibles open. I want you to follow along as I read, and I'm planning just to read through. We may take a couple minutes just to make a comment and a transition at times, but then after we read through the Word, we will make some observations together and see some implications from the text and some application to our lives. If you're using the half sheet, there's a little box there where it has some lines, and I have your notes from reading the text, or in the bulletin. There's also on the inside of the bulletin, there's some place to write notes. I'd encourage you as we read through God's word, something that jumps out to you from God's word, some truth that resonates with your heart or that you want to study further, I encourage you to write that down for further study, further meditation on God's word. Now the context, remember, context is important. What just happened? What led us up to this point in John's gospel? It's the passage we read last week, verses 1 through 11. And in verses 1 through 11, we see that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, she elaborately worshiped Christ by pouring a very expensive, incredibly expensive bottle of perfume and ointment, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and she really anointed his body in worship. And of course, that caused a stir among many of the people. Why in the world would she spend so much money for such a temporary thing? Even some self-righteously said, she should have sold this instead and given it to the poor. Yet she realized who was before her, the resurrection and the life, the King of Kings. And in fact, she was foreshadowing how just about a week later, Jesus would die on the cross and be buried. And they would anoint his dead body with perfumes and spices because he had died. This was common in that day. So this is the context. And as you look back in verse 10 of chapter 12, instead of believing in Jesus and seeing his power and his glory and raising Lazarus from the dead, the chief rulers and priests, their hearts were blinded to who he was. They did not believe. Look at verse 10. It says, chapter 12, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well because on account of Lazarus, on account of him, many of the Jews were going away, and what's the next word? Believing in Jesus. There were people who were following after Christ, putting their faith in him, following him, and the leaders did not like that because it meant they weren't following the Pharisees anymore. They weren't following the religious leaders. They weren't conforming to the status quo that these leaders wanted. They did not want to possibly ripple the political scene with the Romans and possibly have a problem on their hands politically. But belief in Jesus Christ supersedes political expediency, doesn't it? Well, let's start in verse 12. We're going to read down through the end of this chapter. And as we read, I'm just going to plan on reading through. We may stop, as I said, and make some comments for clarification. The next day, verse 12. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard, and this feast is the Passover, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. And this is the book of Zechariah. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, this is after he rose from the dead, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. These are Gentiles. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now was the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Indirectly, this is what we just read in Romans 9. So we're going to come back to Romans later on. This is what Paul is saying. God hardens and opens hearts. And at this time, it was according to God's plan, for them to, in unbelief, put Christ on the cross. Back to verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. And Jesus cried out, this is looking back to before he hid himself, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." We're going to take a break from chapter 13. Chapter 13 through chapter 17 is what is many times known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's unique to John's Gospel. For sake of time, we're going to read over that, but I would encourage you, if you have time before next Sunday, read through chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We have a close, intimate, powerful communication between Jesus Christ and his disciples. But we want to move to after Jesus has a discussion. Let's go over to chapter 18. And we see now that they have already had what was known as the Last Supper. Jesus has eaten the Passover meal with his disciples. The Passover lambs had already been slain and had been cooked and eaten. And as they would go forward into the night, Jesus now would be much closer to the cross. He would be arrested. But it was all according to God's plan that the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, would die for the sin of not just the nation of Israel, but the sin of the world. Let me get a drink of water real quick before we go on. Chapter 18. These words, it says, when Jesus has spoken these words, this wonderful prayer that he prays. If you're in Christ, he prayed for you in this prayer. He prayed for those who would come to believe in him, that they would be one, that they would be united in faith. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed them, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered them, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." Speaking of his disciples, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. We'll take just a brief break. Earlier in the upper room discourse, Jesus had told Peter. Peter said, "I will never deny you. I will never forsake you." And all the disciples said that. But Jesus said, "Peter, before the morning," basically before the cock crows three times, "you will deny me three times." So this is the first time that Peter denied Christ. That's why John's bringing this up. Okay, back to verse 19. Jesus now is in the middle of the night at the sham trial, which could not legally be happening. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who you or have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. What happened here is that they did something against the law, a number of things. They were not supposed to have this midnight sham trial at the house of one of the former high priests. This would be like going, perhaps, in our common day, to a former president, going to his house and having some trial there and saying, "This is what we're going to do." This was wrong. And Jesus should not have been asked a question. They should have gone to witnesses. So when Jesus says, "You're not supposed to ask me, ask witnesses," he was doing everything right. So when they hit him in the face, it was against the law on so many accounts. But Annas, he's not getting any way, so we're going to send him to Caiaphas, who really was the elected high priest. Verse 25, or the chosen high priest by the Romans. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" He knew. He cut his relative's ear off. Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover, because this is a Roman. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show about what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber, or the word is also an insurrectionist. More than likely, he was a zealot who had risen up in an insurrection against the Romans where murder had taken place and robbing and stealing items. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, this is such a simple phrase, flogged him, but it's not like slapping. This was the cat of nine tails, one of the most barbaric types of whipping. I don't want to go into all the details. It is so gruesome. But it was a whip that had glass and bone and metal in it, and they would tear apart the back of the one being flogged. Many died during this time. Many were crippled for life if they survived. So when it says they flogged him, this was not something small. This whip was designed to be so long that it would wrap around the body. And then as they pull it away, it would rip as it came out. And many times they would hit the face and the eyes, and it was terrible. This is what Jesus is going through for us. But this is not yet the cross. Verse 2, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying in a mocking tone, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Pilate probably thought, at least they'll have mercy now. I mean, look at this man. He has been whipped to a pulp. Of course, though, you will have had enough. Verse 5, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement and an Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This was his accusation. The Romans would put a reason. This man was a robber, and here's why he's crucified. This man is a thief. This man was a murderer. That's why he is crucified. What was his accusation? He called himself the King of Israel, or he was called the King of the Jews. Verse 20. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, and again, this is sounds so simple, just like when they flogged him. Crucifixion at that time and even today is considered one of the most barbaric forms of execution. But Jesus willingly went through this for us, for our sin, as the Lamb of God. As it says, he bore his own cross. Many excavations have shown that perhaps it's not like the cross we see in the pictures. It may have very well been like a railroad tie that he had to carry. Because history has shown that many times there was this long pole sitting there, so the Romans didn't have to dig a new hole every time, and there was this long pole, like a telephone pole, not as high, and there would be a part over in a hole in this beam that a prisoner would take, and they would nail this person's hands to the beam, lift him up, and drop it onto that beam that was already out of the ground, thus making a cross. It could be that way. We can't be for sure. But in crucifixion, they would nail the hands or bind, but we see that they nailed his hands here to that beam. And once he's up, they would nail and put a nail or a spike through either both feet, two nails, or maybe one nail, depending on what they felt like that day. And the reason of this was so that the feet would be procured, his legs would be bent at a little bit of an angle, so that as he was losing blood, he couldn't breathe because his arms were reached up so high, you would die literally by suffocation on the cross as your blood let out. And the only way you could keep yourself alive was to pull yourself up, ripping tendons, ripping muscles, pulling yourself up to let your lungs breathe a little bit because of the weight. This, what they said, they crucified him. Horrific. Barbaric. But love. Love shown for us. We see in verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it." They're worried more about this cloth. It's valuable. We don't care about the man. But let us not tear it, but cast lots to see who it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Do you see this along the way? To fulfill scripture, to fulfill scripture over and over and over again. Nothing's happening by accident. So the soldiers did these things, verse 24. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." This is more than likely the Apostle John. "John, you're going to take care of my mom." Verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." What is now finished? All scriptures have been fulfilled. But there's one more. "I thirst." There's a psalm, we'll see later as we look at this psalm, to fulfill this scripture, "I thirst." He fulfills even how the Messiah would thirst in his death. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished! It is complete!" And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He really died. This wasn't the swoon theory where he just got kind of dazed. He really died. Since it was the day of preparation, we're nearly done with this chapter, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. You think, if they're not hurt enough, why break their legs? Well, to make someone die quicker, the Romans would come and break their legs. There's archaeological evidence as they've looked at bodies. The legs have been broken. Why? Well, remember, you would push up to try to breathe. Well, you break your legs, you can't push up. And you would suffocate very quickly. Because all your energy was gone, as most of the blood is gone. So would you just speed this up? The Sabbath's coming, and we got to, according to the law, what John is pointing out here is the incredible hypocrisy of these people. And the blindness of sin, we should say. They're so worried about fulfilling this law, they've broken all kinds of them to bring Jesus to the cross. So verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs. Remember, there's two other men on each side of Jesus. They weren't dead yet. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear to see if he was really dead, right? And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. This is John. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Well, believe what? That he really died. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That's a lot of spices. Back in that day, many times as they prepare for burial, Nicodemus, remember him in chapter 3 who came at night because he was afraid? Here he's not afraid. Jesus has died. I'm publicly going to be one of his disciples. I will help bury him. Nicodemus came to Christ. But this weight, more than likely, it was linens that were already covered with the spices. You could go to a very, like a funeral home of today, and they would have linens already prepared for burial with them just saturated with spices and soaked in this myrrh and this spikenard and all these spices. More than likely, this is a bundle of cloths that have been covered in this stuff, drenched in it, heavy. More than likely, they had people helping or he was carrying it on some cart or something, but they took the body of Jesus, verse 40, and bound it, wrapped this murdered body of Christ, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid, probably Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now we just read a lot of scripture, powerful scripture. Scripture that is hard to read, even for Christians, when you realize what Christ did for us, lovingly, willingly, submissively, and as Hebrews says, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the glory of God. But at this point, he hadn't risen from the grave yet. His disciples were crushed, broken. They did not fully yet understand all the things that he had said, though they would after he rose from the grave. So that we're going to look through a number of observations. Here's our first observation this morning. And we must understand this as we read through this passage. Nothing can or will ever thwart God's sovereign plan and will. That is no truer than seen in the death of Christ. God is in perfect and total control. The sinless, sacrificial, and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for our sin is the ultimate example of this truth, that nothing can ever thwart God's plan. Pilate was doing all he could to release him. Satan had done what he could to try to get Jesus dead when as a little child. Over and over, Satan had tempted him. Remember, in the wilderness for 40 days, fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, he is without sin. He is pure. He will not give in to the temptations of sin. Nothing could thwart God's plan to have his son be the sinless Lamb of God. We see this from the very beginning of John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was sinless, without sin. Pilate even says, he's innocent. But he wasn't just innocent as a human being. He was innocent as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, never taking onto himself a sin nature of Adam. And he was our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ took our sins upon him, our substitute. We deserve to die. Romans 8:32 says, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. It was all part of God's perfect plan. Nothing Rome could do, Israel could do, the world could do, could thwart that. But also another observation is that the raw injustice, I mean, you read through this, there's so much injustice done. Whether it's the Romans, they knew he was innocent, but killed him anyway out of political expediency. The Jews killed him out of blindness. The world, we should say, not just focus on the Romans and Jews, the sin of the world. We would have made the same decision to reject Christ. The raw injustice of his court proceedings before the Jewish Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court, King Herod, which John doesn't mention here, but did happen. Pilate actually sent him over to King Herod across town. Luke records that. And Pontius Pilate, they all highlighted his innocence as the Lamb of God. As Isaiah would say, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. He opened from time to time, but he didn't give a defense. He didn't say, free me, save me, get me out of here. Confident trust and obedience to the plan of God. Barabbas, he was guilty of the very thing that Jesus was accused of, insurrection. Barabbas was set free. Another observation quickly is that Jesus Christ willingly, obediently, humbly, and fully fulfilled the earthly ministry that God, as Heavenly Father, sent them to accomplish. There's that part in chapter 12, verse 28, which John records where this voice speaks out of heaven. It's the third time that this has happened. The first time was at Jesus' baptism, when he's baptized. And John says, I don't need to baptize you. But Jesus says, do it to fulfill scripture, to fulfill righteousness. And Jesus, he publicly is baptized, and it shows that he is fully submitted to the will of his Father. Remember, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's the first time. The second time is at his transfiguration. He's on this Mount of Olives, and his body is transformed, and Peter, James, and John see the glory of God in Jesus Christ like no one had ever seen. And a voice came and said, this is my Son, listen to him. And then thirdly, we see here, when a crowd of people around, the Heavenly Father from heaven shouts out his affirming call of who Jesus is, he says, this, I have glorified you, and I will glorify my name through you. He willingly, obediently fulfilled his Father's plan. Also, we saw, as it is written, or this is to fulfill, Jesus Christ fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy concerning his ministry as the promised King of Israel and the promised Savior of the world. There's at least seven mentions in this scripture alone that we read this morning. Chapter 12, verse 15, that's Zechariah chapter 9. Chapter 12, verse 38, Isaiah 53. 12, 39, Isaiah 6. Chapter 19, verse 24, Psalm 22. Chapter 19, 28, Psalm 69. When he says, it is finished, I fulfilled all scripture. And even after his death, when his legs weren't broken, Exodus 12 and Numbers 9. And then when they will look on him, if they pierced, Zechariah 12. All through, he fulfilled to the letter every prophecy up to this point referring to him. And he will continue to fulfill when he returns one day all the promises to Israel. A couple more observations. Pilate's final words. Remember when he put on that placard? Here's what he did wrong. Here's why he's being crucified. Because he's Jesus of Nazareth. And he dared to call himself the King of the Jews. In fact, they were calling him that. The King of Israel, the King of the Jews. Pilate's inscription agreed with the shouts and the jubilant cries of the crowds when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, when they said, the King of Israel. That's who he is. He did nothing wrong. He merely died for who he truly is, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, but also the King of all who put their trust in him. And last, I would just say for one observation before we make some implications, Jesus Christ physically died on the cross, of which the scriptures have testified, but also many eyewitnesses saw. You might say, Pastor Sam, what? I mean, yes, he died. But would you believe there are many people who, because they don't want to believe that Jesus truly is God, that he truly rose from the grave, they've made all kinds of speculations. Well, he really wasn't dead. He was just really knocked out. Really knocked out. And when he was wrapped in all that linen, finally he got that off. And then he just came to 3 days later. What? No. I was reading, studying, and there's actually a view. Remember when Jesus was in the garden? And they said, where is Jesus? And he says, I am he. And they all fall back. There are even those who would say, well, what really happened was Jesus stepped out of the shadows and it scared them. And so one fell, and there was this domino-like effect, and they all fell. People actually believe that. What foolishness. No, believe the word of God. God's word is true. When he said, I am, it was like, I am that I am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they fall to the ground in his presence. Here, Jesus truly died. He did not faint. He was not just unconscious. He was as dead as Lazarus was dead in the tomb. But he died for a reason. And so as we come to some implications, I just have two implications this morning. You cannot walk away from the text honestly and not realize this truth. No one forced Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He willingly died on our behalf for our sin and for his glory. Look at chapter 19. We just read this, but look at chapter 19. Just look at a couple verses. Chapter 19, verse 10. Remember when Pilate is kind of lording his authority over him as a Roman official? From a human perspective, he did have the power or the authority to free him. But what does Pilate say? So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" That word authority means power. "I have the seal of Rome to have capital punishment or to set you free." There was a saying in Roman law to all the leaders who had that authority and say, basically it said this, I don't know Latin, but it basically said, "He who has the power to condemn also has the power to free." So just keep that in mind, official. Do what's right. Jesus answered him, "You would have no power, no authority over me at all, unless it had been given to you from above," which it had. Just in a quiet way, "Pilate, you are working through the power of God." No one forced Jesus on the cross. Turn over to John chapter 10. Jesus already mentioned that this would happen. And notice that this powerful statement in John chapter 10, this is where Jesus is saying, he is the good shepherd. He is willing to give his life, and he will give his life for those he has come to save, his sheep. Look at chapter 10, verse 17. "For this reason, the Father loves me." Why? "Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And of course, the people there get all upset. "What? You're saying God is your Father?" "Yes." "What? You're saying before Abraham was, you were?" "Yes." And they try to stone him, and he leaves. No one forced Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, you don't need to turn there. Jesus said to Peter, "Don't you know, Peter, you don't need to try to defend me. You don't need to try to cut off the head of this servant, this Roman servant. If I so desired, I could call down 10,000 legions of angels to rescue me. But now is the hour of evil. God has a plan." No one forced him to die on the cross. Also, God showed us his amazing grace and his love in the death of Christ. For God so loved the world, the sinful world, you and me, that he delivered over his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, and yet he laid down his life for us who were his enemies." Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God showed his amazing grace and love in the death of Christ. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 again, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in him. So what does this mean for us today as we close? One, I would encourage all of us this morning, consider the severity of your sin before the righteous and holy God of heaven. Christians, consider the severity of your sin, how deep our sin was, how deep it is that led Christ to die. If there was any other way, if we could buy our way to heaven, if we could join enough churches to get our way to heaven, if we could memorize enough verses to get to heaven, if we could climb enough stairs of the Vatican on our knees to get to heaven, it could have happened, then Christ would not have come. But there's no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the blood of bulls and goats and physical animal lambs could not save us. Only the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Behold the Lamb of God. As we behold the Lamb of God who died for us, remember well. Consider is a very important word. It's something we don't do often in our very busy 2024 era. To consider means to think meditatively and seriously about something. Now, I'm not saying dwell on this for guilt unless you are not in Christ, but consider the severity of our sin, what Christ endured for sinners. But secondly, rejoice. Rejoice in God's grace and love towards you in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things. As he came to earth, we celebrate that at Christmas, he took on human flesh. Why? So that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We are slaves to death the minute we come into this world because of sin's curse, but Jesus Christ came to defeat the power of death. He had to die, though, and then he would rise from the grave. This is what we celebrate every Sunday. We should celebrate every day as Christians. Next Sunday's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but at this point in history, Jesus had died, the King of life. As we think of the cross of Jesus Christ and his death, it is at the same time the greatest demonstration of God's love and mercy to sinners, but it is also one of the most stark reminders of the sin and depravity of the world. And God's righteousness meets the sin of the world, and God's righteousness wins. And that is why we must rejoice. If you're in Christ, rejoice and God's grace and love towards you. If you're an unbeliever this morning, I'd encourage you to rejoice that this is true, that you can be saved from your sin. You no longer have to go through this world wondering, what's my meaning? What's my purpose in life? Why do all these things happen? What's the point? The point that God has created you is to worship him. That's the point. And you can worship him through faith in Jesus Christ. And he can change your life, change your future, give you the wisdom that this world cannot give, help you understand his word for all the truth, all the blessing, all the hope, all the riches of truth that are there. But you cannot understand the word of God fully without faith in Jesus Christ. So I appeal to you, thirdly, reject Satan's temptations to either ignore or grow complacent towards or to doubt the power of Jesus Christ's death for the sin of the world. Satan's crafty. He will tempt many people who have heard this, just ignore it. Oh, well, it doesn't really matter. Just ignore it. Don't do that. That's blindness. That leads you to hell. Or maybe to grow complacent towards. This is, I think, more of Christians. Oh yeah, another Easter, another time to remember Christ's death, another communion service. No. Christ died for sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief, he died for me. I never want to get over that, Paul would say. I don't dwell on guilt, but oh, I remember what he did for me. May we not grow complacent towards the death of Christ or doubt. I hope no one here is doubting the word of God or doubting, did this really happen? Did Jesus really die? Did he really rise from the grave? Yes. Oh, don't give in to doubt. Rather believe. Don't believe my words. Believe the word of God, because that's what you can save you. And lastly, as we think of believing, believe in Jesus Christ's substitutionary death for your sin. He died in your place, and only trust in his righteousness to save you from sin's penalty. We're almost out of time, but we have time for this. Turn to Luke 23. Remember, there were two men crucified on each side of him. John is giving us facts in his gospel that aren't mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He didn't want to have another gospel account that's verbatim. He was showing us, filling in blanks, filling in details that would drive us to believe in Jesus. But in Luke's account, turn to Luke 23. This is at the very end of Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verse 32. It's going to recap a little bit of what we just read, but we're going to have details about a man who was crucified next to Jesus. Two others, verse 32, who were criminals, they deserved to die, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, while he's on the cross, bleeding, tormenting, these rulers are laughing at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Now here's where we focus, verse 39. In all this mocking, all this spitting, all this reviling, Jesus is silent. Do you remember, he was reviled, but he opened not his mouth. He didn't revile back. But one of the criminals on the cross, there's two, he gets in on the whole mocking thing, maybe to relieve his pain, maybe to vent his anger. But look, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you were under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." I'm sure he didn't say it that violently or vehemently. He was probably very weak. "How dare you? Don't rail at Jesus. He's innocent." And then, verse 42, he said to Jesus, he can't move, probably moving his neck as far as he can, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," because you're king, basically. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did this criminal on the cross have time to get baptized? No. He was dying. Did he have time to say a bunch of Hail Marys, to pray to Mary who was right there? No, because that doesn't save. Did he have time to go back to the temple and say, "I'm so sorry, I did so wrong. Let me kill a bunch of sacrifices"? It was beyond time, and none of those could save him anyway. The only one who could save him was Jesus. And he turned, and he believed, and he says, "Jesus, remember me because you're king, basically. Would you remember that I trust in you and you alone? There's nothing else I can trust in." MacArthur, in his commentary, says, "The first trophy of grace won by Christ on the cross was one of the very men crucified alongside him." Don't trust in anything other than Jesus. We see it right here in Luke's gospel. As we close this morning, left our big idea to the very end, and it's really hard to nail down one idea from this text, but I encourage you with this thought. The King of Israel died so that you and I could come into his kingdom through faith in his gospel's power and promises. One of my favorite hymns, written by Philip Bliss. It was written published 1 year before he died. "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted I. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew his song will sing, Alleluia, what a Savior." It's his song. No glory to us, all glory to God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't leave here today, because you're not guaranteed to get to come back through those doors. You're not guaranteed to be able to walk out those doors alive. Don't reject Christ. Believe Christ. in Jesus. And Christians, what is one of the greatest ways we rejoice in who Jesus is and what he's done for us? Tell other people that Jesus has died for them. And he's risen. Jesus is our glorious King. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we close our morning and our afternoon, our day of worship together, I pray that this wouldn't end our day of worship. I pray we would continue to be worshiping you, praising you, thanking you for your love and grace. Father, those who are right now rejecting your gospel, I pray that you will break their hearts of stone and open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, so that they know what is true and they can believe it, and they do no longer have to be on the road and pathway to hell. And Father, for those of us who know Christ, help us to not think better of ourselves than we ought. Help us, Father, to look to Christ, to remember his wonderful sacrifice for our abhorrent sin, and help us to remember with thankfulness and grateful hearts and worship Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that Jesus Christ did not stay dead. Thank you that he's risen and alive from the grave. Help us to go forward as your witnesses, telling people about the glory of God. In a couple minutes, Nate is going to lead us in our final song. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I'd encourage you, sit where you are, kneel where you are. If you want to come down to the front, coming down to the front is not going to save you, but if you want to come, and I'd love to show you from God's word, or meet me at the back, I want to show you from God's word how you can know Christ as your Savior. You can be saved. If that's you this morning, don't reject it. Don't ignore it. Father, I pray that the work that your Spirit desires to do, we would embrace and we would follow by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing hymn number 302, Lead Me to Calvary. Let's please stand together as we sing. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 302, Lead Me to Calvary.